First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 12, 2017. Know Jesus Judges Our Goals.
We're going to be reading from Luke 12, verses 33 and 34. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves with money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thank you. You may be seated.
The title of this message, Jesus Judges Our Goals, we'll see that as we go through the passage, but the little image up there really is the image that we have, and that is to realize that our God in heaven is generous with us. We have a generous King. This is the perspective that we want to have. If you're a Facebook friend of mine, you saw this picture the other night. The kids had a concert, a benefit concert down at Benaroya Hall that their choir was a part of. The only issue was they had to be down there at 5:30, and we didn't pick them up till almost 11 o'clock. And so we dropped them off, went back home, went down to pick them up, and came back. And can I tell you, on a Friday night in downtown Seattle at 2nd and Union, you would think it was the middle of the afternoon because there were a lot of cars. Matter of fact, when Barbara and I were down there looking for a place to go, there was limousines parked in traffic in front of different businesses. I guess if you're a limousine driver, they leave you alone, because we saw Seattle Police Department reminding average people not to do those things. But, you know, where do you park? Where do you park? Now, at 11 o'clock, you don't have to feed the meter, okay? Because they don't collect after, I think, 8. But no place to park because this was a big event. A lot of people were there. A lot of people were like us going down to pick up their kids. We ran around the block, and the two of us come because what happens is I drive and let my wife be dangerous. Well, I'll drive and stop and let Barbara get out of the car and run around the middle of the traffic and then go hunt for the children. And then find the children and run around the middle of the traffic waiting for me to come out and pick them up and go. But in the mercy of God, right there at the corner, westbound on Union at 2nd, a parking spot cleared that wasn't there on their previous lap. And my wife said, look at that. And I said, oh, God is merciful. Pulled in back, and I could just sit there quietly and patiently so the children were not nearly as dangerous running back to get to the car as they would have if I would have had to do that in the middle of the street, because there is no place to park there. So I was thankful. And I'm trying to be more thankful to people, more thankful to God. So that was exactly what I needed and not before I needed it. So I was grateful for that. I was grateful for things. And you know, I want to say I'm thankful for you, because in our group, there are things that happen. And I don't do everything. I try not to decide everything, but that's another story. But I'm grateful for you being here, for you worshiping, for your being friends with us and with each other. I'm grateful and I'm thankful for you and for the things that you do. But sometimes you feel like this. Yes? So tell me, this is an audience participation part of the show, tell me, what are some things that people, not that you, but what are some things that people worry about? Just speak out. What are some things people worry about? Money. Remember that you said that first. Let's keep going. Money, what else? Health. Job? What else? Children. I'm sorry? Family in general. When I was 14, I was always worried I'd have a pimple on the end of my nose on picture day. Why? It happened at least once. The environment. Volcanoes, what? The government. That's another story. So there's lots of things to worry about. Somebody had some fun and posted this online. Things to worry about. War, poverty, hunger, climate change, injustice. And then there, 413,024, going to the beach and getting shot by a swimming dog carrying a gun in his mouth. 225, learning Mr. Rogers is still alive and he's mad at me. 26, altering Jupiter's orbit by accident. Ask me later, I talked about it in Sunday school. I was watching a bunch of alien shows on TV yesterday. 27, walking under a vomiting skydiver. Wouldn't that be something? 28, clothes getting sucked into that pneumatic tube thing at the bank. You know what I'm talking about? You put your thing in, you shut that, goes up, goes back. And then 29, prank holographic manhole covers. I think that was great. All of a sudden, wow! Where'd they go? I don't know. I'll wait for Mrs. Norman to take her picture. Take your picture. I can give you the slide later if you want. But when we talk about what people worry about, this is the number one thing. What is the number one thing people worry about? This is it. And that's the first thing that we said. And what was it? Money. Because money is very useful, isn't it? Who invented money? We're not sure. I go with the people who say that very likely the Minoans are the ones who invented money. What? Minoans. Maybe 3,000 years ago, it wasn't long after the flood, because, you know, if you're going to swap with somebody, you could take a bunch of goats and pigs and corn, or you could just say, hey, I'll trade my goats and pigs and corn for one of these kinds of things. So the invention of money made things very, very convenient. But it always seems, from time immemorial, people are wondering, how am I going to take care of things? How am I going to pay for that? Where did I lose it? Is somebody's going to rob me? So remember, as we take a look here, chapter 12 of Luke, verse 22. We're going to go to 34 as Jesus speaks in themes and reminds them in their conversation. And remember, this has been an ongoing conversation, an ongoing preaching opportunity Jesus has had in this day with his disciples, then with a larger group of people, and then now Jesus, I believe, is going back and talking to his disciples. In this section, remember, Jesus has just finished the parable of the one who's called the rich fool. He's a fool because he didn't think about God in all his plans. He had great plans. He was going to relax. He was going to be happy. His number one goal was to be satisfied. And Jesus said, you don't know how your life is going to go out. He had earlier told them that God notices them, even knowing the number of hairs on their heads. And he did not get involved in the first part of this chapter in an inheritance dispute. Jesus was going to just let things work out as they were. So what Jesus says is, do not worry about your life. So this is something that perhaps all of us have had a moment to reflect on. What's going to happen? What will the bank say? What will the doctor say? What will the job say? What will I have if I go shopping? How much do I need to get and what do I have? I see something there. What is the decision I should make? What am I going to do about these other things? What about myself? Worry, thinking about ourselves. There's a balance between doing what you know you should do. Yes, you get up in the morning and you need to make sure that there's some food, there's some clothes. If there's other people in your household, do they have some food and some clothes? Is everybody safe? Do you know where they are? Is there a fire coming out of the bathroom? There's lots of things you would want to consider. On the other side, there is placing too much anxiety on what's going to happen. Terror and fear. Because sometimes there are issues in life that make you almost terrified as far as what is going to happen. So as Jesus is speaking, I agree with people who write on this passage that are saying that Jesus is going back and forth. When we think of his disciples, it's not just the 12. Remember, there's a little expanded group of about two dozen or so people that went with him everywhere he went. So he's going back and forth between preaching loudly to the crowd, the people are there, and then turning as an aside to his disciples. People who were near him could hear his words, but primarily the focus was on his disciples, and then as we're looking at this Bible passage by application, on us. And all of us, because this is a traditional human problem. Not just who do you trust, but what should you do? What should you do when the chips are down? Because this is what we're talking about now, is when the chips are down. Because it's not, I need to make it to the bank in time to cash this $10,000 check. Well, you know, if I don't get it today, I'll get it tomorrow. It's like, what do you do if things have gone terribly wrong? Or things might go terribly wrong. And I don't want, right now I'm not going to bring up that issue where, oh, so many of the things we worry about don't happen. That's not the issue. The issue is it's got our attention. And it's changing the way that we think. And it's making us afraid. And fear is a driving human emotion. Fear can make you angry. Fear can make you anxious. Fear can drive you to do things you would not normally do because you play in your mind, I can't let this happen. Anything else less than that is okay. So I'm willing to do these other things, even though I would never do them otherwise, because I can't let this other thing happen. So Jesus is telling us, wherever you find yourself in life, and he says, generally because we're normal people in this world, something bad is either coming, going, or on the horizon. And so much of what Jesus is going to talk about here is going to talk about things that immediately influence our lives. Money, food, clothes, housing. Jesus says, and isn't this something? Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. You know what? Isn't that so much of what we worry about other than the housing? I need a new pair of shoes. It's cold, I need a coat. I'll admit the other day, when it was so chilly, I went to Costco to get something that we needed on the way home, and I saw these deer foam house shoes on sale. And I bought some, they weren't the wrong size, and I took them back. And the guy said, hey, we have them online. So, and then pow, I had my sandals, which I've been wearing around the house the last couple of days. Why? Because I was cold, and that made me kind of anxious. And Jesus says, listen, even if you couldn't get to the web, it's going to be okay. Costco's is closed on Thanksgiving, isn't it? I hope so. Somebody needs to have a day off. Don't worry about what you're eating, and in essence to the body, what you're going to wear. And that's so much about what we're concerned about. A lot of this section is repeated, as I'm saying, from the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus is going to focus on the point. And he tells us not to worry. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, because this is exactly the terminology that was used, when Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus, and Mary sat down to listen to Jesus talk, because, hey, when does Jesus come to my house and talk? Not that often. And Martha's saying, Jesus, doesn't it bother you that Mary is sitting there while I'm in the kitchen working on getting your canapes or canapes? I'm not sure how to pronounce that. But I'm working on the snacks, and she's over there listening to you. Why doesn't she see that's more important to come in the kitchen and work with me than to listen to you talk Jesus? And I'm sure when you're anxious, you don't think about what's being said. This is written in such a way to indicate that Jesus is very likely speaking to his disciples, his close ones, and saying they are already doing this, and he is telling them to stop. In Luke chapter 10, Martha was already so anxious and concerned about what people would think coming over to her house to hear Jesus speak and the snacks weren't done, that she got overstressed on the snacks and missed out on the point of the word of life. So Jesus says, Martha, you are already, if I can say it that way, worried and troubled about many things. And he says, listen, one thing is needed, and it's not the snacks. Jesus sees that in their minds, they're already very anxious about what's happening, and he wants them to stop being so worried. As we go through our business, there's a lot of things that can make us worry. We talk about the things that are on the list, but having enough to eat, needing to go to the doctor, gas in the car, there's a lot of things that can make us, how am I going to get through this week? And Jesus is telling us that we need to trust God while we do our things. There's church history, really, in the last 150 years of some religious groups that read these verses, took them literally, it would stop working. The Bible tells us about the Thessalonian groups. There were some people that heard the message of Jesus' return in the Thessalonian church. And Paul wrote to them at the end, included verses to them at the end of 1 Thessalonians and in the end of 2 Thessalonians plainly, saying that there were some people who said, well, since Jesus is coming back and I need to trust him, I want to spend all my time thinking and preparing for Jesus' return, so I'm not going to work now. I'm going to quit my job and stay home and pray and be ready for Jesus to come back. But Jesus never told anyone to drop everything and wait for his return and do nothing. Jesus told many parables, as we're going to see in Luke chapter 19, occupy in King James, or do business until I come. So Jesus expects us to be active, doing things, living our lives. That's when that verse comes up, people like to quote him, if a man will not work, let him not eat. The idea was, hey, if you're not going to go to at least to work a job, and try and take care of what you can. If you're short for a few things, maybe you'll come to the group and people will in compassion, love, and help you. But if you're not going to work at all, if you're going to sit around the house thinking that that's a spiritual thing to do, he says, I got another thing to tell you, Paul says. You've got to do something. That's a picture of fondue food, which, by the way, is one of our favorites. We just don't go to that very much. But what's that restaurant? I don't remember the name of it now. Melting pot. Love the melting pot. Yum. Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now, I mean, many of you, if I have something I like to have it. If there's something I want to wear, I want to wear it. But Jesus is saying, these things should not be on the top of our list to cause us to have our disposition in life and our faith in God affected. And this is what I'm thinking. If I'm so anxious about these things to the point that my relationship with God is affected because I worry, because it causes me anxiety, because it makes me afraid to leave the house, then something is wrong. He is saying, will the God who gave us our life and our bodies fail to add the little food and clothing we need? However, how much time did I just spend at Costco in the last, I'm going to say, 2 weeks? I told you I got myself my Deer Foam house slippers. But when I go to Eastern Europe and talk to my friends, my Romanian friends are happy because God is merciful. I started going there in 2002, which is a long time ago, and I'm always concerned if people keep having me back. Is there something okay with them or wrong with them? But they keep asking me back. And so Romania is so much better off than it used to be. There's much more heat. There's a little bit more income. People are able to get a car loan for a used car. And you can tell that Western society has met them because outside of the city I go to, Timișoara, there's a lot of houses on sale, new houses for like $100,000, $150,000, $200,000. So Western culture has struck Eastern Europe because their housing is very, very expensive. But they say, Pastor Doug, we enjoy because we go to McDonald's sometimes now. They go to Starbucks. There's Starbucks in Timișoara. So that's how we are a Western city because we have banks and we have Starbucks. And I said, if you really want to feel Americanized, wait till they build a Costco in your town. Because then you can, I have good access for deals, but you know what? Costco has the danger of sucking us in. And I will admit, sometimes I go to the store and I have my list. Barbara has, we have a list. We go back and forth on our phones. But if I'm not careful, I go there and, this was on sale and that was on sale. And pretty soon I've had to stop myself and go back for a moment. So Jesus tells us to be careful to not get too wrapped up in consumerism. And how he illustrates that is talks about creatures in the wilderness. Consider the ravens. Or how does God take care of you? Does God value more than the birds? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. And they neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, and think flowers also, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? How do dogs get by with no Visa cards? You know, because if you have a Visa card, you can use it at Costco. You can't use your, I have a MasterCard. I tried to go buy a hot dog there the other day and it wouldn't do it. Visa only. I should have been smarter. And I had a couple dollars in my pocket. Jesus says God takes care of the animals. God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the grass. It still grows. How do they stay alive without these kind of accesses? This is Jesus' point right now. He says, why are you anxious for the rest? He says, if you can't affect simple things in your life that God can, how tall are you? How good are your eyes? How many fingers do you have? How can you affect these things? He says, why are you anxious for the rest? He says, oh, you of notice. He's talking to the disciples, by the way, which not very long ago had cast out demons from people under Jesus' commission. Oh, you of little faith. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. Now Jesus is meddling. Isn't that what you say when somebody talks about something that strikes you? There's that old story about the preacher who was in a Nevada church, and there was logging going on. And people would cut down trees, put them in the water, and send them down to the mill. They would stamp their initials or a code in the end of the tree trunk. So when the tree trunk arrived at the mill, they would look at the code number that was stamped on, generally by a brand, and that's how they would credit who to pay for the lumber that came down. The pastor became aware that some people in his church decided not to work but to steal instead, and so they would go downstream a few miles, pull the logs over, cut the end off, and put their own stamp on and send it down. So he preached a couple of Sundays on thou shalt not steal. Then he preached another Sunday on thou shalt not cut the end off your neighbor's log. And that's when the problem came. So for us, this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is meddling with our lives and telling us that there should be a marked contrast between us, his disciples, you, and everybody else. For these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Jesus knows that you need to have clothes, food. He knows that you have a chance to work a job. He knows that there's some other ways you can get some help. But he says, somehow, we should not behave like everybody else. And I saw that kid looking through that candy store, and I thought that is the perfect thank you Getty image to put in. Left the credit on so I could use it for free today. This is the challenge that we have, is not to be controlled and consumed by things. And because Jesus is telling his disciples that seemingly they are already too anxious about things, I'm assuming the same is true for us, slash me. So how controlled are we by things? This passage is easily overlooked, but Jesus is talking. He's talking in a section that's very commonly discussed, but we skip this over. We are supposed to be, we believers are supposed to be distinctive in our thinking, speaking, and acting. If we don't differ from outsiders in our ambitions. Remember previously Jesus had talked about greed, and that's what we're talking about, greed. Greed. How much do you need? How much do you have to have? Or how much anything? If we don't differ from outsiders in our ambitions and the goals we aim most to achieve, in how we react to the disappointments of life, do they destroy us? Personally, I see this one a lot when I talk to unsafe friends. If they don't get something or get what they want or have some aspect, that can just destroy people. Because they have no future, so they have to live for the now. And what we're like when we're at home. If we're not different in these things, then something is wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, God knows what we need. To be real, our faith must be vital, and we need to be trusting God for what we have. Seek first the kingdom of God. What we're having is, up until this point, Jesus has been negative. Don't do this. Don't be here. Think what you're doing. How are you reacting? How react? Now he reminds us what to do, which is, if I can paraphrase it, concentrate our energies to spreading God's kingdom everywhere. Is God's kingdom at work everywhere I go? Because it's with me. Because if God's kingdom is at work in me, then everywhere I go, I'm going to spread some of that kingdom message. And it reminds us that because he knows we're flesh, he knows we have anxiety. So many of the sins that we commit are sins that are driven out of fear, anxiety, worry, or anger. He says, don't fear, little flock, which, by the way, as far as I can tell, excuse me, this is the only time this phrase appears in your Bible. Don't fear, little flock. Though small in number, so Jesus recognizes, I know there's not that many of you compared to everybody else. Your Father sees you in heaven and you are dear to him. Now let's talk about the parable Jesus had just told about the rich man. And again, nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong with being prosperous, nothing wrong with getting a raise. Good to be able to get some stock options, good to have some 401ks, good to have whatever you have for retirement. But the rich man had many, many things. And he was saving them for himself as a buffer, as a cushion from any of life's problems. Money was his solution. And if there's one difference that we're supposed to have from outsiders, we're supposed to trust God more than we trust money. But human history and these things that are written in this chapter tell us that must be exceptionally hard to do. It's hard to trust God more than we trust money. Why? Because so often that's how we humans, we Western humans, we American humans act. That money is the panacea. When other cultures look at us and they want to mimic America, what do? Business. There's a holiday I wasn't aware of until I began to research. You ever heard of Singles Day? I learned about that this week. Singles Day. Are you familiar with that? In America, we have our biggest shopping day is Black Friday. In China, years ago, because of the disparity between the number of adult men and adult women there are many singles, especially men, because there aren't enough wives, potential wives to marry in China. And so single guys didn't have a girlfriend to talk to, so they started hanging around by themselves. And so they do it on 11-11. Has nothing to do with Veterans Day or Remembrance Day. But what you have is you have two groups of ones, singles. Two groups of two, friends that you get together. That was picked as a time when single men, single women would get together and have fun. But they decided, how could you have fun and be Western? Obviously, we're going to shop. So billions of dollars were spent online at Alibaba in China. The biggest shopping day apparently in the world is November 11th, Singles Day, as people are encouraged to go online and shop more than the U.S. on Black Friday. So the accumulation of wealth is a worldwide phenomenon, but interestingly enough, it is a result sometimes of American culture's influence. Jesus goes on and says, sell what you have and give alms, as opposed to the rich fool who kept everything and did not share, knowing that there are people who would have profited from being able to buy his things, or there could have been somebody that he could have shared with. Because remember, Jewish people were supposed to encourage to take care of the widow, the orphan, the stranger. So Jesus is not talking about communal living. That's not the stress of this point. The point is, in this context, it's the opposite of the rich fool who kept everything else for himself. It's investing in other people, and sometimes it is sacrificial. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Why? Look at Jesus. Jesus' words, not mine. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Why? Where is the treasure? A treasure in what? God likes it when you help people who are needy. New Testament epistles were encouraged to help your Christian friends. Somebody's got a problem, need a ride, something you can do for them, do that. Sometimes funding is part of that issue. Never in my life, I will tell you. God forbid, I don't know. I will never own a Mercedes. Why? If a pastor has a Mercedes, it gives the wrong perspective. Amen? Okay, so you know, if you gave me one, I'd probably sell it. I have one pastor friend in Romania who actually has a 205 diesel Mercedes. But that's another story. God is merciful. But God wants us to invest in humans, because this somehow is noticed by him, because Jesus says that the Father sees this as having a money bag that does not grow old. God watches and somehow will reward us in the future. Jesus is condemning a selfish perspective. See, this is a check on all the parts of how to write a check. Okay? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Somebody used to, I've been in church, there was a guy who used to come in our congregation once a year and preach about mission giving. And he would tell you, take your checkbook out and look at it and look at the last 20 entries. And he said, of those 20 entries, how many of those were invested in the kingdom? Because his point was you should have some kind of a record. And today you could do it in your checkbook because most everything is swipe your card, right? But he would want to actually say, quantify how many of your last X number of expenditures were related to God's kingdom. Why? Because it doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure is going to be. It says for where your what is? Your treasure. So where you put your money is where your heart follows. Some people send their children to college. And they suddenly follow everything about this college. So I know people who didn't know anything about a school to their kids there. Now there's everything about that school. I'm going to invest in it. I'm going to wear their shirt. I'm going to wear their hat. I'm going to watch them on TV. Even if I don't care anything about that sport, I'm going to watch it because it's my kid is there. Wherever you put your money, if you just fix the car, you're watching the car. If you did buy those fancy clothes, you're going to make sure don't pick those. I don't have to buy those again. I know you're going to grow out of them in 6 months, but make them last those 6 months. Don't do anything to them now. Where your money is, that's where your heart is. Jesus says this. So he says, if we're seeking the kingdom of God, somehow our things, our expenditures are going to reflect that. There's a lot of ways that could happen. But Jesus wants to make sure that we're not greedy and not thinking of God or our fellow man. If God's sovereignty rules, our heart will be with him. For us, God wants us to trust him first and most. God wants us to trust him more than we trust money. And in our culture, we generally trust money more than God. By the way, looking at this passage, that's a human problem. It's plagued everybody. God wants this trust to be obvious in how we live and what we seek. And catch this verse. When we make obedience to God our chief joy, forgive me, I had a small g, my mistake, God responds with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And this is a correct translation. The translations all say the same thing. He will rejoice over you with, what's that word? You want to make God so happy he sings? We sing for birthdays and stuff like that. God, it says the Bible here, God rejoices over you with great happiness, joy, and singing. When we please him, when we live this way, when we honor him, God says there's a lot of singing and praise going on in heaven, so hopefully he sees a lot of good stuff. But we influence God in all the good things that we do. When we think of the holidays, I think like my parents used to more as I get older. When I was younger and it was holiday time, I wanted something for birthday, Christmas, something like that. And I knew something I wanted to get. And instead, you know what my crazy mother would do? My mother would make me something. She would make me pants. She'd make me a shirt. She would make me pajamas. When I was a kid, I wore one of those Dr. Denton hats, you know, a bed cap to bed, because my mom made it, so I wanted to do that. And when mom made those gifts, what was she doing? She was saying, listen, I wanted to show you I love you, and I could show you I love you by spending $10 and getting you a toy, or I could spend a couple of weeks and make something for you. So the personal gift was designed to show personal interaction, personal care. When Jesus gave himself for us, he gave his body for us. God loved us and what? Sent his son. Greatest love is shown when a man what? Lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus loved us by giving this personal gift, which was him. He was the gift. His body was the place of sacrifice. Jesus personally made a gift to each of us as the greatest gift that he could give. He gave himself.